especially the not blaming me part. Very thankful to be back at Brentwood Hills, and I guess in a natural way, very thankful that apparently you've repaired your air conditioner since we were here back in May. And lower that mic a little bit. And trust that the Lord has watched over you in the last month since we've seen most of you. And indeed, the times that we live in now are quite strange. Nothing I've experienced in my life that is like it. And it's very interesting, the differing opinions that we find. And as for me, I'm of the opinion that everybody needs to do what everybody needs to do, that they makes them comfortable and makes them secure. And I hold nothing against anyone, regardless of any difference of opinions or anything. Another interesting aspect of this time is preaching to a camera. When all this started, and Brother Daniel and Brother Chris Blevins and I tried to put together a rotating service based out of Farmersville Church. The first time I did that, it was, I have to say, of all the public speaking that I've done in my secular career to cameras and auditoriums filled with 400 or 500 people, sitting in my office staring at a camera trying to preach was the most difficult that I'd ever experienced. And I thought, well, as we do this, I'll get more comfortable. Didn't quite work out that way. And we were supposed to be in Fremont, California this weekend at the Golden Gate Primitive Baptist Church annual meeting. And obviously, we were unable to go. And Brother Jerry Ansley, the pastor of the church out there, asked me and Brother David Mike Montgomery and Elder John Wallace Thrower if we'd be willing to hold services virtually. And we all agreed to that. Felt like it was the least that we could do for the Golden Gate Church. And wonderful people out there, and definitely miss being there. But I did find one thing, Brother Ward, whenever the next time that you're called on, is to set the camera up where you can stand. And it made a difference, but it still wasn't quite the same. And as Brother Ward begged interest in your prayers as your pastor, so also I believe every minister of God is in that same position today, because it is difficult to know what to do. And I apologize if it offends, but there are lots of folks that want to tell your pastor what they should or should not do. And really, it's between the pastor and the church and what that should or should not be done. But yet that burden is placed on the pastor. I've been going out to Snyder for 8 years. Elder Bernard Goins had to step down as pastor of the Snyder Church because of his health and his eyesight, and the church asked me if I would, at least on an interim basis, take on as their pastor, and I told them I would. And I asked them, I said, well, what are y'all doing out here? And Brother Thomas Strayhorn says, look, he says, we're out here in the country, we just do what we do, and we've just kept doing it. I said, well, all right, well, y'all tell me when y'all ready to change, we'll change. But then you have other churches that are really struggling, San Antonio and Houston, in those decisions. And I commend the pastors of those churches for doing what they believe in their heart is right for the church. And I ask that you encourage your pastor and pray for all the pastors as they make these decisions. It's not an easy time. And it's strange even for the ministry in understanding or trying to understand, what should we preach on? Are there specific things that we should draw out? And I believe that there are. And I believe we've heard several in some of the sermons that we've seen on Facebook or on Zoom or however the whatever media that's used. And I think it's rightfully so, because there is a lot of unknowns that are around us, not just today, but going forward. And to understand and to realize the concern that we all have for what's going on beyond COVID, I mean, including COVID, but beyond COVID even, very different, very disconcerting in our hearts. Maybe think about David when he said, "Why art thou disquieted in me, O my soul? Why are you disturbed? Why are you stirring so much that I can't even get rest? I can't get sleep." And he exhorts his soul, "Hope thou in God," in the 42nd Psalms. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We don't need strength for tomorrow, and I talked a little bit about this on Friday night at the meeting. We don't need strength for tomorrow until tomorrow becomes today. But today, we need strength. We need God's strength and grace in our life today. I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. Now, if I had to guess, it'd look a lot like today, except it's Monday and not Sunday. But the circumstances more than likely will not change overnight. And so when tomorrow gets here, what do we need? Strength for the day. And what else do we need? A bright hope. And I don't believe the songwriter put that in there to make all the words fit so it'd rhyme. Bright hope for tomorrow. That bright hope for tomorrow is inclusive of the desire of God's blessings in our lives each day. And I'm hopeful that tomorrow that God would bless me in some way, whether it's in study or reading or meditation or prayer, or whether it's in my secular job or whatever the case may be, that God would bless each of us tomorrow. But a bright hope for tomorrow indicates to me something greater than just blessings in life. The bright hope for tomorrow, I believe, is the bright hope of the resurrection. There is need of the child of God to believe and have hope that tomorrow is the resurrection. Now, we don't know that, right? I don't know that. I don't know when it's going to be. But my hope is that it's tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, my hope tomorrow will be that it's the following day. You see, the Apostle Paul says, "And to them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." There is a need for us to be looking for him. Because if we're looking for him, he'll appear. Now, child of God that's not looking, he'll appear to them too. But have you ever thought about your heart as you're looking for him, and lo and behold, there he is? I don't know. I know everything's going to happen, the Apostle Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's faster than a second, I believe, on the clock. In fact, I believe when the shout happens, the clock stops. Time's no more. But have you ever thought about looking upward and the sky rends and you hear a shout? I'll tell you what, that'll make your heart just flip right out of your chest. That's the bright hope for tomorrow. Now, the Apostle Peter, and if I have a text today, it's in his first epistle in the first chapter, speaks on hope, but he does so in an extremely personal way. Now, I don't preach on Peter that much, and I'll tell you why. Because he reminds me way too much of myself. Sometimes I say just the right thing, and sometimes I just mess it all up. And that's what Peter is. And he reminds me of myself. I wish I was more like the Apostle Paul, but I'm just not there. And don't know if I ever will. Peter, Peter's an interesting fellow, is he not? The Apostle Peter is a fisherman by trade. He makes his living by going fishing. Not bad, right? That's not a bad way to make a living. Jesus Christ calls him, along with the 11 others, and Peter represents in his discipleship a great eagerness. He's very eager. He's eager to do what the Lord says, and unfortunately, he's eager to do what he thinks the Lord wants him to do, instead of waiting for doing what the Lord says to do. The Apostle Peter, in moments, shows how we as children of God are blessed with clarity from time to time to understand and to know what Jesus Christ is, who he is, what he's done, what he does for us. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus Christ asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they come back with a handful of names, right? Well, some say you're, you know, Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets, and some say you're, John the Baptist, I guess reincarnated or something like that. I don't know. Then he says, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you think, my goodness, the Apostle Peter standing up as a disciple of Christ when Jesus asked that question and says exactly who he is and exactly, because Christ is anointed, right? And exactly what he's here for. But Jesus Christ then says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we immediately understand that even though it's Peter, and even though the words came out of his mouth, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is didn't come from flesh and blood. It's not generated by anything in our own bodies. It's not generated by anything in this world with that carnal nature, but it comes from God. But my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. The Apostle Peter was one of the three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and saw for a brief moment a portion of the glory of the Lord as he revealed his glory to them. And they all fell on their faces. And then they said, we're going to build three altars. And right out of the gate, you think, why? Why? One to thee, one to Moses, and one to Elijah. That's the two that were there, the law and the prophets and the Lord. The law and the prophets were there because the Lord was showing that the law and the prophets pointed to him. One altar, right? And this is my beloved, the Lord spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. The Apostle Peter, when they were sent out in their discipleship to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that first time that they went out, not to Samaria, not to the Gentiles, just the Jews, and they came back and they said, almost in shock, when they came back to the Lord, and it's almost as if they said, you wouldn't believe what we were able to do to the Lord. Realizing that the Lord is the one that gave them the power to do it. But you wouldn't believe what we were able to do. It was amazing. People listened to what we said. We healed sick folk. We experienced what you said what we would experience. And Peter was right there with them. You ever think about how Peter was amazed in and of himself, not fully understanding. Remember, the day of Pentecost had not yet come. There was a level of understanding that they had, but it was not a full understanding that we have today that they had on the day of Pentecost. In the regeneration, as Jesus Christ said, not being born again, but in the regeneration or the calling of the church. The Apostle Peter also in boldness told the Lord Jesus Christ, there after the supper, when Jesus says, that you're all going to forsake me. And Peter says, I'm not going to forsake you. And Jesus Christ says, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter still didn't believe him. He said, oh, no, not so, Lord. And you go read this, I think, in Matthew, I think, is the most clear picture of this. Not so, Lord. I'm ready to die for you. I'm going to go to the death for you. And I believe Peter believed that. I believe Peter believed that. How about this one? When the Lord said at that same scene, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be tried, and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, then we need to get out of here. I'm sorry, I'm putting all of this in my own words, and I apologize for that, but I'm mindful. I am mindful of the time, Brother Ward. And Peter said, Lord, if that's what's going to happen, then don't go. I mean, I'd have been right next to Peter saying, yeah, let's get out of here. It's dark, it's night, we can sneak out, we can get out of here, we go hide somewhere. That's where I'd have been. And then the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, can you imagine Peter, the Lord saying, calling him Satan? Oh my goodness. But in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus clearly stated, for this cause and to this hour came I into the world. But still, I can identify with Peter. Up and down. So did he deny him? Obviously, we all know that. In fact, it says that Peter followed the Lord afar off. He made sure he had distance between him and the Lord. But he saw what they were doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw them mock him and slap him and spit on him. And yet he stayed afar off. Well, just like I'd have been shoulder to shoulder with Peter saying, yeah, let's get out of here, I'd have been shoulder to shoulder with Peter back there. In fact, I'd probably have been taking some steps back. Let's get some more distance. Because what's happening to him, I don't want to happen to me. And then somebody says, hey, you look familiar. You're one of his. And what does Peter say? No, I'm not. Second person says, you look familiar. You're one of his. Peter says, no, I'm not. Then the third one. You talk about conviction. It's this third one. In fact, the third one says, your speech betrays you. You're from Galilee. You're one of his. You know what the Bible says? Peter cursed and said, I never met the man. And in the book of Luke, I believe, it says that as soon as the words were out of his mouth, the cock crowed twice, Peter looked up, and you know who was looking at him? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then the scripture says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that is indicative of sobs, uncontrollable sobs. What happened to Peter? Well, number one, everything that the Lord had told him would happen, happened. Number two, Peter fulfilled that in doing it, not by anybody else, but doing it himself. And third, he confessed to never having met the Lord. And Jesus looks at him. Now, if you've heard me preach around this before, you've heard me say, I don't believe that the Lord looked at him and raised an eyebrow and mouthed, I told you so. Amen. That's what I would do. Yes. That's what I would do. Told you. I believe the Lord looked at him with the greatest compassion because he knew where Peter had put himself that night. And that compassion overwhelmed Peter to realize, I don't deserve an ounce of compassion from the one I just denied even knowing and ever having met. And he went out and he sobbed. He wept bitterly. Peter wasn't there at the crucifixion. In fact, none of the disciples save John were at the crucifixion. Now, I've got my own opinions about that, and we can talk about it afterwards. But just John and Mary Magdalene and I think the Lord's mother was there. Peter and the rest had, for all intents and purposes, gone into hiding. Because they figured, well, we made a huge mistake following this man because he's ended up not being who we thought he was, and now they're crucifying him, and they're going to come for us next. So they're in hiding. So in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to get to 1 Peter. Maybe right at the end, but I'm going to get to 1 Peter. In the Gospel of John, after the Lord has given up the ghost and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and beg the body, and they bury the body in Joseph's new tomb, 3 days later, the Lord is resurrected. And leave it to me to say, just like he told the disciples he would. Just like he told him he would. And there's Mary, and she went down there to anoint the body for the last time. In her mind, she says, it's the last time I'm going to see the body of Jesus, and I'm going to anoint it. When she gets there, he's not there. And you know what happens. And the Lord's there, but she supposes him to be a gardener, and she says, if you'll just tell me where they took the body, I'll go. And he calls her name, and she realizes immediately who it is, and she takes a hold of him, and I believe his feet, personally, I believe she drops and falls at his feet and takes hold of his feet. And then the Lord says something. He says, touch me not. Touch me not. He means, we don't have time to do this now. He's not talking, she's not going to defile his body by touching him. But he's saying, Mary, I've got a lot of work to do. He says, and I need you to do something very specific. Remember what he told her? He says, you go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen. And so she takes off running. She goes where the disciples are. She bangs on the door. They open the door. She comes in. She's out of breath. They're waiting on her to talk. And she says, I saw the Lord. Thomas immediately, somebody else that I'm like, Thomas immediately crosses his arms over his chest and says, no, no. I don't know what the reaction was of the other disciples, but she says, the Lord's risen. I believe the Apostle John perked up at that. But I also believe the Apostle Peter perked up at that. And she looks at the disciples and she says, and he told me to come tell y'all. And then she looks at Peter and she says, and he called you by name. Man, that'd have been it. I'd have just collapsed and died right there. I'd have thought, oh my goodness. And John and Peter take off running. And when John gets there, he stops at the opening of the sepulcher. And Peter runs right on in. And Peter gets inside and he looks. And he sees the grave clothes. And he sees the napkin. And by the way, the napkin's folded. Now, there's another lesson in that, but that's for another time. The napkin's folded. And then John walks in and sees. And then they leave and they go back to the disciples. Doesn't really talk about what they say. I can't believe they went back, sat down, didn't say anything, right? But it doesn't talk about what they say. And maybe they did go back. Maybe they were so overwhelmed that they couldn't figure out what to say. Maybe they couldn't even figure out to say, his body's gone. I don't know. But when they got back, Jesus appeared in that room. And he says, peace be with you. And he doesn't turn to John. He doesn't turn to Peter. He turns to Thomas. He's got an immediate concern he's got to deal with. Remember Thomas? He's back in the corner with his arms folded saying, yeah, right. And here's the Lord. And he says, Thomas, reach hither thy hand and behold my side. Reach hither thy fingers and behold the nail prints in my hands. And be not faithless, but believing. Scripture says, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I don't believe he touched him. I believe he realized immediately that was him. Then a little bit later in the Gospel of John, you know what Peter does? He says, I go a fishing. I'm going to go fishing. Now, I mistakenly in the past had said, you know, after the Lord was crucified and his body was in the grave, Peter went out and went fishing. But I had that wrong. The scripture testifies that after he's resurrected, after the Lord appears before the disciples, after he tells Mary to go tell them and Peter, after he tells Thomas, don't be faithless but believing, Peter says, yeah, I'm going to go fishing. Now, granted, it's his livelihood. This is how he makes money. But I'd have to say that I hope that if it were me, the last thing I'd have been worried about is making a dollar. But Peter went and went fishing. And the Lord appeared on the bank. And he says, have you caught any fish? And they hadn't caught a one. And he says, cast your net over that way. Now they knew it was the Lord, and they cast the net. And I mean, it was so full they couldn't bring it up. You know what? I believe that is. Now, before I make this statement, let me say this. The Lord is provident in the care for his children. I believe the Lord takes care of his children. I believe he takes care of us. I believe the Lord is stronger than any disease that can be found. But I also don't believe in fatalism, and also don't believe in tempting God. Scriptures will bear that out. And I read something somewhere where it says God protects his people, and one of the main things he's given us through which he protects us is our brain. He gave us that brain to realize what we should or should not do. Now, whether or not we act on what we should or should not do is a whole other thing, but he gave us that ability. But I do believe that God provides for his children in all scenarios, at all times, in all cases, and in all things. And I believe what the Lord is showing Peter here is, Peter, I know you're worried about making your living, but look at here what it means when I'm here. You've got more fish that you can even bring in with your net. Peter's focus should be on the Lord and not on the livelihood. Now, again, please don't get me wrong. I have a secular job. I trust I work hard at my secular job. I trust God blesses me with providence in my secular job, and I believe God gave me a brain in order to work in my secular job. But the only reason I have it, and the only reason I do it, and the only reason I'm even halfway good at it, is because the Lord blessed me with it. And the Lord blessed us with his church. And the Lord blesses us with strength for the day and bright hope for tomorrow. And the Lord spends 40 days with the disciples and teaching. finally, the Lord, after that 40 days, encourages his disciples one last time in that first part of Acts chapter 1, and then he rises up, and he's received in a cloud, and the disciples don't see him. Then there were some men in white apparel that appeared, and I like this. They said, "Why stand ye gazing?" So what does that mean? That means every disciple was doing this. They were looking up. Now, I believe their hearts were breaking too at the departing of the Lord. But there they were looking up. And then all of a sudden over here, they hear a voice. "Why are you looking up? Why stand you gazing? This same Jesus who is taken up from you shall come again in like manner." And then I don't remember how many more days until the fulfillment of Pentecost, but it wasn't that many. And then the second chapter of Acts happens. And the Holy Ghost flows in like tongues of fire, lapping at the children of God that had assembled themselves that day for Pentecost, waiting for the Lord. And he said, "Wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And they were waiting. And then lo and behold, here it is. And it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, opened his mouth and preached. And the apostle Peter preached, in my opinion, the best sermon on the type and shadow of King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think a better sermon's been preached since on King David and how he typified the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his psalms, in his death, and then how the Lord magnified and went beyond the type. You know, the type always fails at some point, and the Lord always exceeds the type or the shadow. Beautiful sermon from this one who had praised his name while he lived in this world, this one who had denied his name while he lived in this world, this one who had forsaken him while he lived in this world, this one who would, in his misconstrued thinking, would prevent Calvary from happening. That's what Peter did. And he stands up with the 11, and he opens his mouth, and he preaches. And then about three chapters later, the Apostle Peter, and I don't remember who was with him. This is indicative of the Lord sending them out, and they're coming back and say, "You wouldn't believe what we were able to do." And now Peter, they come up on a man who's laying at the gate, unable to walk, begging for money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Peter knew then. He wasn't coming back saying, "You're not going to believe what we did." He's going to say, "I understand and believe because it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And he rose up and he walked. In fact, he skipped and ran. That's that apostle. Now, my text. Peter, 1 Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." This is one of only two letters that Peter wrote that are in canon of Scripture. He begins this one with the base fundamental principles of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we're elect according to God's foreknowledge. That we're sanctified by the Spirit. And through the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're elect. We're His. We're preserved in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Brothers and sisters, I submit to you today that when Jesus Christ was crucified, and when Peter denied him and went out and wept bitterly, and that when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and his body was laid in the tomb, that Peter's hope died. That Peter no longer had hope. If you need some proof on that, go look at another two disciples in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, who were walking on the road to Emmaus. They were coming out of Jerusalem, headed to Emmaus, and the Lord appears to them, doesn't reveal to them who he is, and he says, "What manner of communication is this? Why are y'all talking this way?" And they said, "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem or Israel?" There was this man. And we thought he was the one. He was a great man. He preached great things. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He performed all of these miracles. And we thought he was the one. But then they arrested him and they crucified him and he died. And then they took him and they buried him in a tomb and sealed it with a stone. Oh, we thought he was the one. We just thought he was it. Their hope had died when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. Their hope had vanished before them. They lost sight of what Jesus Christ had told them. They lost sight in that, and they began to allow the flesh to overwhelm them to the extent that their countenance must have been so low. Well, we thought he was the one. Now we don't know what we're going to do. We just don't know what we're going to do. And Jesus Christ, he says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have said." And he says, "In beginning with Moses and the prophets," I'll again put in my words, "he preached from every place in the Old Testament that testified that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God." I tell you what, sometimes our hope dies, does it not? I know it has for me. Sometimes I lose hope and I lose sight. Sometimes I'm like those two, kicking rocks down the road, saying, "Woe is me. Everything's gone. There's no hope. Everything is just coming off the rails. And I just don't know what to do." And then the Lord, you know, we talk about the Lord speaking to us in a still, small voice. Sometimes he reaches down and says, "Fool. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe." That's what that is, slow of heart to believe. We shut it out and we refuse to believe. And so he walked with them. And I don't know for how long or how far. Honestly, it doesn't matter. I know it was far enough, though, for the Lord to preach another miraculous sermon. And I know that that sermon had impact on those who had lost all hope. Can you imagine when he started preaching and they're walking? I don't know if he's walking right next to them. Maybe he's in front, maybe he's in behind. But you ever think they're looking at each other? I've thought that. That's how my silly mind works. They're looking at each other saying, "Are you hearing this? Boy, this sure does sound familiar." He gets to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You see that flame coming back? I'm not saying they became dead alien sinners. They were still children of God, but they had lost hope. And now it's coming back. Finally, they get to Emmaus. The Lord keeps walking. They grab a hold of him and say, we want to hear more about this. You come in and you eat with us. And he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And it says he vanished out of their sight. And then the words that so ring in my ears day in and day out, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way? They were so overwhelmed by the burning of their heart and the renewing of their hope, they didn't even go to bed. You know what they did? They went back out on the road and they went all the way back to Jerusalem. Why? To tell the other disciples. To tell the other disciples. We saw him. We talked with him. He preached to us. He's risen. And Peter's hope begins to rise up in him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, surely Peter, as his hope rose up, he thought about all those things that he did. And he says, why would the Lord even think about blessing me? Well, Peter, it's because he died for you. He shed his blood for you. And he rose from the grave for you. According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. He had hope, and then he lost it. And then he found it again. But the hope he found was not in and of himself. The hope he found was through the blessings of Jesus Christ as he talks with us in the way. I believe he still talks with us in the way, in prayer, in meditation. I can't say to you that I've ever heard his voice with my natural ear. I have not heard his voice. I believe with the influx of the Holy Ghost that the way he communicates with his children is through that Holy Ghost. But I have heard his voice through the Holy Ghost. I've heard his calming voice. I've heard his reprimanding voice. I've heard his voice of exhortation. And I've heard his voice of hope. Hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We hope because there is an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, that a body for 3 days once was laid. I believe Joseph was providentially led in offering up his own sepulcher. That was for Joseph, not for the Lord, not for anybody else. It was his. But Joseph says, we'll put him in there. You ever stop to think that Joseph might have thought, maybe he'll only use it for just a little while. I don't know. But it makes you wonder. The Lord used it for 3 days. And then he hands the keys back to Joseph and say, all right, when it's time for you, you got a place. I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, our own graves are temporary like the Lord's was. And that hope that wells up within us tells us that though my body go to the dust from whence it came, my spirit shall go to God who gave it. And there's coming a day. That's the lively hope. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when the Lord shall come again. There's coming a day when the Lord, and I believe he'll rend the sky. I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be awesome. He'll rend the sky. You'll hear a shout. And those that are asleep in Christ shall rise first, is what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. They'll come up first. That shout, my friends, I believe is a shout of the name or the names of all of his children. Can you imagine that day, the day long waited for? And even though the Lord Jesus Christ is not bound by time, I can't help but think of the great anticipation he had for when the time that God the Father would turn and say, now's the time. And he lights off his throne with a shout. And you know what happens when the Lord calls, right? We answer. The dead first, then we which are alive and remain. Paul says in the Corinthian letter that we'll be changed. Alive and remain, change. Dead in Christ, change. And he's specific about what it is in Philippians chapter 3. Who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. And I'm going to use John as my fallback. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know. But I know this. Body, soul, spirit, amen, together in the morning of the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, we which are alive and remain will not prevent them. We're not going to go first. The Lord's going to call the bodies up. Then we'll go. And then together we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a lively hope. Peter went from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs by virtue, lowest of lows, by virtue of his own self. The highest of highs by virtue of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when he writes his first letter, why would he not immediately talk about the lively hope that was in him when he wrote that to the strangers scattered throughout all of Asia so that they also would be encouraged in hope in Christ Jesus just like Peter was. And so that all of us today would be encouraged. This world is not our home. Now, we have to live here until the Lord comes again, or until we go the way of all men. We have to live here. But it's not our home. You see, the bright hope for tomorrow isn't for this right here. When I say this right here, I mean the world. I'm not saying the church. Don't get me wrong. Our bright hope for tomorrow isn't the world. Our bright hope for tomorrow is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because our hope is alive. And our hope is alive because he is alive. And because he lives, we live. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may he continue to make our hope lively every day of our lives. May he cause our eyes to be lifted upward, anticipating the day that he comes again. And may he richly bless and keep you, is my prayer.